He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Now, we have already mentioned on several occasions that this particular, these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 3 through 7, really picture or give you the theme and the purpose of the book itself. That being that as the sufferings of Christ abound in the believer, that God has made provisions so that His consolation, that is those provisions, are able to abound to meet the need, and not simply to meet the need, but to abound and go beyond. And if you wanted to pinpoint one particular verse rather than that whole section of verses there, you can see it identified in verse 7. And this is the promise of the book, this is the hope of the book, and it is this: that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That's the hope. That's the promise. That's the intention of the book of 2 Corinthians. That if God is going to leave us here, that is us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this present evil world, then of course we can expect to have sufferings, hardships, difficulties. Much of that just as a result of living in this fallen creation, and hence there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But also, as members of the body of Christ, we are counted by the adversary as sheep for the slaughter. And hence, as a believer, you live in a world where you are, as they say, going against the flow. And that being the case, you're going to experience sufferings, hardships, difficulties in relationship just to the simple fact that you and I, that we're believers. But the promise is, and the hope is, that is confidence, that the promise is that as those sufferings abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And we've already mentioned that every time we've come to this book and are just beginning the introduction of it and so forth, we have mentioned that passage right there. So the other thing that I have encouraged you to do is that if you look at, from verses 3 down to verse 7, that by this time you really should have those verses memorized. If you haven't before now, you really should have those verses memorized by now. And the number of times that we're going to read these verses throughout this study, then certainly by the end of the study you should have them memorized. And as you read through this book, and as we study through this whole book, you want to make sure that you have in the back of your mind those verses, because everything really revolves around those verses. So let me encourage you that if you have not yet memorized verses 3 through 7, memorize it, put it in your inner man. You will need it. Okay, I promise you. You will need it at some point in your life. Maybe not now, but at some point in your life, you will need those verses. And on the other hand, maybe some of you do need those verses right now. Some of you are probably relying on those verses right now. You rest in those verses right now. You have been resting in those verses. You've been depending upon those verses, and you have found them to be true. That as the sufferings of Christ abound in you, you have found also that the capacity and ability of Christ to console you also abounds to meet the need. Now, last time we were together, we started at verse 4. And we mentioned that it is God who comforts us, so He obviously is involved. Real quickly, just by way of review, verse 4, God is the one who comforts us, so He is involved in our lives, in the inner man. He comforts us in all our tribulations, so the promise of getting us out of trouble, that's really not what the promise in this book is. Rather, it's that He will comfort us in our tribulation, and He comforts us that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. One of the main reasons that He comforts us is so that we can reach out to others who are experiencing experience. And that is really a picture of body life. That is the life of the body of Christ ministering to one another. That mutual care, that mutual one anothering. Look at how Paul would say it over in Colossians chapter 2 here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2 and notice what he says. Colossians chapter number 2 and look at verse 2. There's a wonderful phrase here. Colossians 2 verse 2 says this, that their hearts might be, and there it is, comforted, being knit together in love. You see that first part of that verse there? That their hearts, that the body of Christ, might be comforted, the members one another, members together in a local assembly, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. And one of the things that does that to a tremendous degree is that sharing in common of those sufferings, and in particular, the ability, the experience of learning how the Word of God provides that consolation, that comfort in the midst of that situation. Now then, if you look again at verse 4, let's pick up at verse 4 back in 2 Corinthians 1:4. We want to pick up where he says in the verse that he comforts them which are in any trouble. And then he says this, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's as far as we got the last time we were together. That phrase when he says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The way that God is going to comfort others and comfort us is going to be how he identifies it here in this book when he says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we look at the book of 2 Corinthians and study through this book, if we can determine from the book here how it is that God comforted Paul and Timothy and Silas and so forth and some of the others, if we can learn from the book, if we can identify in the book how it is that God comforted Paul, well then that is how we can expect God to comfort us. After all, that's what the verse says, that he comforts them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So if when we look in this book, if we can see in Paul and learn from the Apostle Paul how he was comforted, what he took comfort in to strengthen him, then we will also learn and can learn and should learn from that exactly how it is that God will comfort you and me as believers today. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, there are four distinct and yet related ways that Paul identifies that God comforted him and Titus and some of the others. There are four distinct and yet they're all related ways that we're going to identify here that God indeed provided that abounding comfort, that abounding consolation for Paul and his companions and so forth. And we want to take the time to look at those. So if you'll turn with me, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Let's identify all four of these. I think that last time we were together, if I remember correctly, I think we might have just briefly touched, or maybe two, but let's just take a few minutes to look at all four of these here. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7. Forget whatever I said, okay? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. That's interesting. I am exceeding joyful, notice, in all our tribulation. So you can see that Paul obviously writes about the fact that he is in the midst of all kinds of tribulation and so forth, and yet he identifies this issue of being filled with comfort. How did that happen? Well, he's going to explain. Here it is. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings and more fears. you can see that the Apostle Paul really just opens his heart. I mean, just bears his soul there in terms of how he was doing at the time when he came into Macedonia. He obviously was at a very, very difficult time in his ministry and in his life. He describes it here, our flesh had no rest. So, poor guy, he's just completely exhausted. We are troubled on every side. He had enemies from every angle, opposition from every angle. He says, without were fightings. And then he says, within were fears. So he had that external problems, and he had those internal fears. I mean, Paul is writing here about the time in his ministry and life when he was probably under the greatest pressure of all, and some have said even the most discouraged. And just, he says back over in chapter 4, look how he describes his situation back in chapter 4. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we are troubled on every side. Now, just for purposes of our discussion, skip the next little phrase there. Notice he says he's troubled on every side. He says, we're perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted. And then again, a little further in verse 9, cast down. And then verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for we which live are alway delivered unto death. See that? You know, Paul describes his experience here as a believer in terms that would just utterly crush in who's attempting to rely upon his own strength and his own energy. And you know from the context here that Paul is not relying on his own strength, his own energy, his own wisdom. He's relying on the excellency of the power of God to sustain him. What we're driving at here is that Paul in this book writes about his experiences as a believer, walking by faith in God's Word, making God's Word known, and yet experiencing the sufferings of this present time. Those external sufferings and those internal fears. And you know, listen, you know that it's, you know by experience that it's always the internal fears that are greater and weigh down heavier on you and me as believers than it is those external fears, those external sufferings. You can put up with a lot of external pains and suffering and affliction, but it's when those inner fears, those inner doubts, those inner complications, those inner questions, that's where the real battle is. You know, it's not all the external stuff. You can put up with that external stuff. I mean, it's not fun. You don't enjoy it. You don't like it and so forth. But boy, the real battle is in those inner fears. That's what he said back at 2 Corinthians 7 there. Without were fightings and within were fears. Can you relate to Paul? If you've been a believer and you've walked by faith in God's Word, you can relate to Paul in that when he says that. Without were fightings and within were fears. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, where are those strongholds? Those are not like physical fortresses and castles. Physical. They're where? These are in the mind of the believer. He says at verse 5, casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you've ever wrestled with and battled with those thoughts of fear and doubt and perplexity and confusion, well, you know what? You can relate to Paul and Paul can relate to you. And it's in those kind of sufferings, not only the external physical sufferings, but it is those internal sufferings that we learn from 2 Corinthians how it is that God is going to comfort the believer. and that we need that consolation. We need that comfort. You will hear the skeptics say to you and me as Bible-believing Christians, they say, oh, you just use the Bible as a crutch. You just lean on the Bible as a crutch. To which I say, amen. And then I turn around and ask them, oh, by the way, what crutch do you lean on? Your drugs and your sex and your alcohol. So you choose. You go stick with your drugs, your sex, and your alcohol, and I'm going to lean on the Word of God. When I am weak, then am I strong. I'll turn to the Word of God, and so will you. All you listening to my voice right now, you know that. The world out there, the place that they go to find their crutch and what they depend upon, their drugs, their sex, their alcohol, their money, wildlife, whatever it might be, for you, for me as believers, you know, it's a blessing to learn and to live in the reality of the fact that not only should we lean upon God's Word, but God wants us to lean upon His Word, because His grace is sufficient. He is able. He will sustain us. His Word does enable us. It is indeed the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, the excellency of the power of God that works in us. And so never be ashamed when somebody says to you something like, oh, you Christians, you just lean upon the Word of God, it's your crush. Yes, guilty as charged. That's my life. That's my hope. That's my confidence. That's what I turn to. You know, it's the Word of God, the very words of God in the Word of God, that is my hope and my stay. And it's your hope and your stay as well. Now go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So realize that the Apostle Paul is writing about his experience at that time, it was probably one of the most difficult times in his Christian ministry and in his life as a believer. He says again at verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fighting and within were fears." So you see Paul's predicament there. You see his situation. Now watch verse 6. He says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Okay, what does that verse tell you that God does? That's right. God comforts those that are cast down. If you're a believer and you're cast down, you need to expect it. Count on it that God will comfort you. But you have to understand how He's going to do it. He's going to do it not by taking the sufferings and the difficult away. That's not the promise. But He does promise that He will comfort you. He will provide that abounding consolation, and it will be by Christ. And you can see one of the first ways He does it, not the only way, but one of the ways that He does it is identified right there in verse 6. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, He comforted us." How? There it is. "By the coming of Titus." One of the first ways, not the only way, but one of the first ways, and I don't mean first that He's going to do this first, then that, and some other thing. These all work together. They're all linked together. They're all connected. But one of the ways that is easy to identify here in this verse that God does comfort the believers when the believers are cast down is, as simple as it sounds and yet as important as it is, and how? By the coming of another believer. By another brother or sister in Christ coming alongside and just sitting with you, just asking you, how's it going? Praying with you. Opening up a passage of Scripture with you. Sharing with them. And maybe just saying, hey, you know, what are some verses that you've been resting in at this time? And what that does, it actually does a lot of things. But when you come along, when you've got a brother or sister that is experiencing the need of comfort and consolation, without our fightings and within our fears, and you as a brother, as their brother or sister in Christ, you come alongside and just, you know, put your arm around them, maybe give them a hug or something like that, and hug them with a verse, hug them with the Scripture, you know, and say, you know, look at this verse here. Can we read this passage of Scripture together. It stirs up the doctrine in their inner man. And if you ask them, hey, you know what? What are some scriptures that come to mind right now? And maybe they are in such a way that they just think, you know, maybe they say to you, oh, I just can't think of any right now. Just am under such pressure right now. That's okay. Just in that case, maybe start quoting a verse for them and ask them to finish it. I remember, and I've seen this happen many, many times, but just recently when Brother Keith Spolster went home to be with the Lord several months back, I was sitting with him and he was in the nursing home, and it was, you know, pretty obvious he was already under hospice and he was only going to make it a few more days, maybe at the most. And I remember he just was laying in that bed of affliction and couldn't hardly do anything else, and he really couldn't see very well, but he could at that point, pneumonia had set in pretty good. He really couldn't, his voice was pretty best, but he could hear, and he virtually no strength. And I just asked him, I said, Brother Keith, can I read some scripture to you? And he shook his head, yes. And I asked him, I said, well, tell you what, why don't we do this together? I'll start a verse, and then you finish it. And he kind of shook his head. And that's exactly what happened. It was amazing. He didn't have any volume to his voice, but you could see him moving his lips, and you could kind of hear under the low voice when, like, I'd start Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, and then he would say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and then he would say, I'm not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And what that does in that inner man of the believer, that stirs up that doctrine. And if you've got a brother or sister in Christ and you know that they're experiencing some hardship or difficulty, let me challenge you. Let me charge you. and when I say that, I say that to myself as well. To give that brother or sister a call. Call them on the phone if you're not right there. And I'm saying that. Do that. Call them on the phone and go and see them. Make it a point right now. You know what? You're listening to my voice right now, okay? Well, do it. Don't simply say, oh yeah, I got to call so-and-so. Call them. Don't simply say, I got to go see brother or sister. So right now, take your day timer, your schedule, your calendar, and put on there and make it an important point, important enough in your life that you're going to follow through and do it. Call that brother or sister in Christ. Now, let me ask you something else. Let's say that you are the one that is in need of that consolation right now. First of all, we are super glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here listening to this message because even though we're not physically together spiritually, we're together in spirit, as even Paul would say, little s, not big s, but in spirit, little s. And so you're hearing these verses right now. But let's say that you would be encouraged by a brother or sister in Christ to give you a call or so forth. Well, it might be that you simply need to pick up that phone or shoot somebody an email or call them up or something and say, you know what, boy, I could sure use a couple of verses or two. Would you quote a couple of verses or two to me? You know what I'm saying? Or you call them up and say, boy, I could sure use maybe a few minutes in prayer. Could we just pray together right now? And do that. Take that action as a brother or sister in Christ to reach out, whether you're in need of comfort or whether you would like to reach out and know someone in comfort that needs that comfort, okay? At any rate, back to the passage here, you can see that one of the first ways the Apostle Paul identifies here that he's comforted is by Titus showing up. Now, understand a little bit of background on this. If you will go back to chapter 2, go back to chapter number 2, and notice what Paul says here. Back to chapter number 2, we're going to get a little bit of background so we can appreciate to a greater degree why it was that even just physically seeing Titus really comforted Paul. look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12 says this, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, so he obviously had opportunity, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. As it appears from the passage, Titus was supposed to have reconnected with the Apostle Paul, evidently at Troas. Titus had been sent to Corinth to help them in their struggles, to help them in their edification process. And so Paul had dispatched Titus to go, and Titus was supposed to come back and meet him at Troas, at least by Troas and so forth. Well, as he says at verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. Obviously, that caused Paul great concern. You know, what happened to Titus? Did he make it there safely? Did he on his trip back? Did he encounter problems? Did the Corinthians tar and feather this poor guy? I mean, what happened to this guy? And I shouldn't say poor guy because he was actually a pretty stout guy and so forth. But at any rate, when he says I had no rest in my spirit for I found not Titus my brother, it obviously caused Paul enough concern that he departed from Troas, even though there was an open door to preach the gospel and so forth. He left other people to do that. He didn't abandon the ministry. Don't misunderstand what happened here. But what he did is that he leaves Troas. So he was concerned enough that he left this open door of opportunity. He left other people in charge, and he decided, man, I got to go find Titus. And so he began to backtrack, or at least track a direction that he figured that Titus would have taken. And so he goes to Macedonia. Well, when you're back in chapter 7, he arrives at Macedonia. And understand this. Look at how he describes it. That trip from Troas to Macedonia, had to have been for Paul just probably, I don't think it would be unfair or inconsistent or incorrect to say that probably that trip from Troas to Macedonia was a time in Paul's life and ministry and Christian experience when he probably discouraged the most. If I don't know if that's the right word, but certainly look at how he describes it in verse 5. He says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." So you've got to know that trip from Troas to Macedonia was probably a lonely trip for the Apostle Paul. And then when he gets to Macedonia, he still hasn't found Titus initially, and now he's really concerned. And look at the description: without were fightings, and within were fears. And here, at a time when Paul is no doubt under great stress and pressure and discouraged and has those inner fears, lo and behold, guess who shows up? That's right, Titus shows up. He says at verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down but comforted us." How? By the coming of Titus. You've got to know that when Paul sees Titus coming to him, and first of all, he's alive. Second of all, he wasn't tarred and feathered. You know, he wasn't all beat up and bloodied and bruised. When he sees Titus coming to him, you got to just know that there were tears of joy that came from the Apostle Paul. And you got to know these guys just ran to each other and just hugged each other. A good, you know, godly, manly type of a hug and an embrace. You got to know how that comforted the Apostle Paul here. I can't help but think of that passage over in the book of Acts when they had heard the Apostle Paul was going to go to Jerusalem and that they probably weren't going to see his face anymore. It says they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him and so forth. They would greet one another with a holy kiss, just kiss each other on the neck and so forth. And I suspect that when Paul saw Titus coming and Titus saw Paul, they just took heart. I mean, after all, he does say, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." So that is certainly one of the ways that God comforted Paul. So it is one of the ways that God is going to comfort you. He's going to comfort you and me by other believers coming alongside, and or by you coming alongside other believers and just saying, "Man, how you doing? How is it going? Can we spend time in the Word of God together? What's God doing in your heart? What's the Word of God doing in your life right now?" And them asking you the same question. And just talking about it. And You know, you don't commiserate about your problems. You talk about the Lord and talk about the Word. There's no real solution in talking about their problems. That's not where the comfort is. The comfort is by getting in God's Word. All too often what happens is that we tend to spend so much time talking about our problems that we spend little time talking about God's Word. And so we're trying to find comfort in the problems. The comfort is not in the problems. The comfort is in the Word. In Christ, in that other believer, and Christ in you, coming in and sharing that mutual fellowship. Okay? So you can see that one of the ways identified here is that by another believer. But watch this. Here's a second way. Now these are not in order of importance or in order of which comes first, second, third. They're all linked together. This is just the way we're looking at them, okay, for this study. Here's the second way. Here's another way. Verse 7. He says this, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more." Paul obviously either asked Titus, or Titus told Paul before Paul asked. They obviously had a conversation about how it went when Titus met with the Corinthians, how they did, how they received him, how they responded to what Paul, the letter, and so forth. And you can see from that verse that Titus had a good report. Titus says, you know what? The Corinthians had an earnest desire toward you, Paul, and towards the doctrine. The Corinthians received the message. They got a lot of work yet to do, as indicated a little bit later on in 2 Corinthians. You can see that, yeah, they still have some problems, and they're not, as they say, out of the woods in terms of living in the things of this world. But fundamentally, for the most part, the Corinthians received the instructions from the Apostle Paul as delivered by Titus. And that comforted Titus, which in turn, that whole message comforted Paul. See that? Look at verse 7 again. He says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you." So Titus was comforted in them, "when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me." That's towards Paul, towards the doctrine. "So that I rejoiced the more." And that, therefore, that's a second way that God comforts the believers. See, when you and I, as believers, when we hear how other believers are doing in the warfare, believers are resting in God's Word, how other believers have a fervent mind towards Paul, that is, the Word of God divided, the gospel, the grace of God, the unique ministry of what God is doing today. Friends, that's a comfort. You got to know that that's a comfort. It can be, and frankly, it is. When you hear testimonies, or when you hear stories about believers who were in the grace message, and then they leave the grace message, or you hear stories or testimonies about brothers and sisters in Christ who know the grace message, and they're just getting off into the world. You know, friends, that weighs heavy on your heart. You understand that? If you care at all about what God's doing, you care about the saints, and you do, I know you do. You wouldn't be listening to these Bible studies if you didn't. But you've got to know, when you hear those accounts of brothers or sisters in Christ, and they're just living off in the world, and they're just not walking by faith in God's Word, and they just don't even seem to care. Friends, that weighs heavy on your heart. And it does because you care. That's why it weighs. If you didn't care, it wouldn't matter. If you didn't care about the body of Christ, if you didn't care about the saints, the mutual growing together in love, the heart being knit together, then you just wouldn't let it bother you and so forth. But the reason that it does weigh heavy on you, the reason it weighed heavy on the Apostle Paul, is because they did care. And you can see here from our context that one of the ways that God clearly comforted Paul and comforted Titus was the working of the Word of God in the local assembly of the Corinthians. Now again, understand, that doesn't at all mean that everyone at the Corinthian church suddenly got everything right and were walking by faith in God's Word. After all, you will recall that if you look back at chapter number 1, at verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "As also you have knowledge, as also you have acknowledged us in part." See, not everyone at Corinth was real receptive, but a lot of them were. He says over in chapter 13 that there were still some that were going on in their fornication and their lasciviousness and uncleanness. And Paul said, "Hey, when I come, I'm going to call you guys out on the carpet. I'm going to call you guys to this." But for a good percentage of the Corinthians really responded quite well, and that was a picture. The reality of the Word of God working in the lives of these believers in that local assembly. And that the Word of God working these people. It comforted them, it comforted Titus, and as Titus conveyed that to Paul, boy, it just brought comfort to the Apostle Paul. Let me give you another parallel passage that is very similar to that. It's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 8. He says this. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 8. He says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." If you were to read the context here, and you've read the book before, you understand the Thessalonians were going through intense persecution and suffering as a result of their choice to believe what the Apostle Paul was teaching. And the adversary came along with afflictions, with the objective being to move them away from their confidence in Christ, in God's Word. He says at verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear..." Paul had literally been taken from them. He had to flee out of town for his life and so forth and was trying to get back. He couldn't get back to Thessalonica, and so he sends Timotheus to them. Verse 2, he says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." See that? The afflictions were designed by the adversary to move them away from their confidence in Christ. The adversary can't take you and me out of Christ, but he sure can use affliction, hardship, difficulty to cause us to think that God has abandoned us, so we might as well abandon His Word. But you can see at verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." I'm at verse 5 now. "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Now watch what happens. This is parallel to 2 Corinthians there. He says, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." See that? They're still very much positive towards the doctrine, and they want more. When he says, "You have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us," they want Paul to come back and continue his teaching with them and so forth. And that, he says at verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were," there it is again, "over you in all our affliction and distress." How? "By your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." See that there? Let me say this, if I can. And I say this to you and to me. When he says at verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Have you ever really thought about the fact that your faith in God's Word, that you resting in God's grace, depending upon the sufficiency of grace, being strong in Christ in the power of His might, believing that you're complete in Christ, resting in that to be true, that your faith, you ever thought about the fact that that actually can be a comfort to another brother or sister in Christ? I mean, that's what it says here. He says at verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in all our affliction and distress." How? By your faith. They're believing God's word, resting in God's grace, not allowing the satanic policy of evil to move them away from Pauline truth. That actually comforted the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. That's amazing to think about that. What if you and I were living back then, and we read this book, and we stopped and thought, "Wow, are you kidding? The apostle Paul, who taught us and still has a whole bunch more to teach us, we actually comforted him?" That's amazing. Friends, your faith in God's Word, when we rest in God's Word, that doesn't mean you never struggle. It doesn't mean that everything always goes great. It doesn't mean that. But in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of those hardships, in the midst of those difficulties, you make those choices, you know. What else can we do but rest in God's Word? And when you do that, your faith in God's Word is a comfort to someone else who's looking to you and watching you. Now, you know what else it means? It's the opposite is true, that if we decide to go off and serve self and abandon God's Word and leave Pauline truth, that certainly can be a great discouragement to somebody else's faith, a great stone of stumbling, you see. And instead, let's just make the choice that we're going to be weak in ourselves, so that we don't depend upon ourselves, don't rely upon ourselves, to abandon all confidence in our own abilities in ourselves to be strong. Forget that nonsense. Rather, let's be weak, which means let's realize our utter dependence on Christ and His Word, and then He can be strong in us. It has to be Christ. It's got to be Him. If it isn't Him, it's worthless. It's a waste of time. Paul says here, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." He says, boy, if you guys stand fast and you stay in the message, he says, that is such an encouragement. This is what life's all about. You see him saying that? Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And so you can see the direct parallel here with 2 Corinthians over in 7, where Paul was comforted by Titus, and then Paul was comforted because Titus was comforted by the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were comforted with Titus in the doctrine by Paul, which in turn comforted Paul as well. Friends, that's body life. That's members one of another ministering to one another as they walk by faith in God's Word. And that same thing you can see happened over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of affliction, sends Timothy. Timothy comes back, says, hey man, they're doing great. They're rejoicing in God's Word. They want more. They want more truth and so forth. And that was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. You know, friends, it's easy. Let me say it this way. You know, we have regular Sunday services here, and not everybody listening to us right now, you know, not everybody has a regular local ministry that you go to every Sunday, but you get together maybe once a week at your home, so your home is your local assembly. What can tend to happen is this, is that, you know, you get busy, something else comes up on a Sunday, so you decide, hey, I can't make church this Sunday. And then something happens the next Sunday, and I can't make it, but I'll go next week. And then something else happens, and you know, you figure, once you miss worship, going to local assembly, it becomes easy to miss a fourth one, and a fifth one, and another one, and another one. And I got to tell you, over the years, we've seen it. And friends, your faith in God's Word, being there with the saints, in the fellowship, talking to them, them talking to you, it is an encouragement to them and to you. That's the body ministering to itself. That's the body communicating, meeting each other, talking to each other, staying in touch with each other. And it's so vital. Well, we're out of time. We'll look at the other two ways that God comforts us next time, and we'll be back in 2 Corinthians there for any questions, answers, or comments that you might have. If you do have a question and answer or comment, just raise your hand there, and we will give you the microphone for your question. And if you don't have a microphone, that's okay. You still can type your question in, and we'll get it that way. So if you have a question, just go ahead and raise your hand there. I don't see any hands up at this point. Let me just, okay, Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question or comment. Here you go.
Thank you, John. I have a question. I'm sure we all have family members or friends that are not saved and going through difficult time for them, as we would become, as you would comfort a fellow believer with the Word. I'm wondering, you know, all you can do is, if possible, give them the gospel, but I'm just curious how you would comfort your unsaved loved ones and friends when you know that in the moment of crisis they're not going to listen to you about the Word of God.
Trophimus, I got to tell you, you always have such really good questions, and I really appreciate that question. I think everybody does, and we've probably all had a similar. How do you, since the Word of God is, you know, primarily written, you know, what Paul's epistles are written to believers, how do you reach out to unsaved people and specifically unsaved family members to comfort them? Let me have you look over to a passage over in 1 Corinthians 15. You still use the Word of God, and I know you know that, and you do it from the perspective of saying something like, well, this is what I have found to be true. And then you just ask and say, you know, is it okay if I maybe read a passage of Scripture that has ministered to me? And, you know, they're either going to say yes or no, and they'll almost always say yes, even if they don't believe the Word of God, and they don't, you know, they'll almost always at least give you the courtesy, since you asked permission. They'll say, well, sure, go ahead. And then that's when you can take a passage of Scripture and say, well, this is a passage of Scripture that I have found comfort in. And you do want to center it around those verses that lend to or will lead to the gospel. So you might, like Romans 5:1 is always a great passage. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I've found that I have peace with God. And then you could maybe connect that with Philippians 4, the peace of God. In fact, maybe do it the opposite way. Go to the peace of God that comforts you. And the reason that the peace of God can comfort you is because Romans 5:1, you have peace with God. And you have peace with God because of, and then you get, you know, to the finished work of Christ. So fundamentally, I think the way to do it, and the way that I've tried to do it over the years, is just, you know, you ask permission. Would it be okay with you if I shared a passage of Scripture that has comforted me in difficult times? And like I said, they're almost always going to say yes. And then go from comfort to provision, and then work your way back to the cross. When, you know, 14 or so years ago now, in fact, in February, it'll be 15 years ago, the word that my sister, and I think most of you know this, my sister had been abducted off of her job site and was raped and murdered and left in a trash can. Just a real devastating time for my parents and the family. It was a very tough situation. We actually were at Bible conference when we got the word. We had to fly out and so forth. Anyway, and when I saw my mom, my parents are and my mom in particular, very, very heavily into the Catholic charismatic scene, very, very devout Catholics and so forth. And just, she was, when they got word that my sister was missing, she of course was claiming versus, okay, you know, nothing will harm her, God will protect her and everything like that. And of course it was devastating when it didn't happen that way. So, and she just wept and wept and wept, as you can imagine, and rightfully so, you know, for a mom to lose a child, and very, very difficult. And, but she of course would ask, why? And the verse of scripture, of all the passages that came to my mind, and I don't know exactly why I thought of this at the time, but the passage that came to mind, it was over in 1 Corinthians 15, and it was at verse 36. Now, I left out the first two words there, 1 Corinthians 15:36. It says, "Thou fool, that which thou..." I left out the first two words, and I told her, I said, "You know, Mom, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Now, my sister was a believer. She's with the Lord. And so I know that's true of her. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And I got to tell you, for a moment, it just stopped my mom in her tracks. And it's like, boom. Yes, she's dead and gone. But for the believer, and she didn't understand all this, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that verse did something to my mom. Just I understand it was, I think, 6 months later when she actually came out here, spent about a week with us, and we had a great opportunity to share the gospel with my mom. And I think if my mom is saved, she would tell you she is saved, by the way, and I pray that she is, of course, but I think that when she came out later, spent about a week or so with us, Lori and I both had just one of the most incredible times with her sharing the gospel. And I think if she ever saw with the eyes of her understanding the free gift of the grace of God by the blood of Christ, I think that's when it was. I don't know for sure that she did, but we think she did. Anyway, I'm going on and on. I don't mean to do that. But simply to say that the way that I think you reach out to unsaved people, and especially family members when they're hurting, is your mission. Could I share with you, could I read a passage of scripture that has been comfort to me? And like I say, they're almost always going to say yes. And if they say no, then they're just not ready, and that's fine. You just say, okay, not a problem. If at any point you'd like to talk, then just please call me. And that thing. Here's the microphone. Take it back here.
Thank you for your comments, John. I can appreciate your grieving and your joy with your sister. I can imagine how terrible a time that must have been. But also the rejoicing you have in knowing she's with the Lord. In the last year, my cousin's dying with bone cancer, and he's in a very serious way. And all his life, he's rejected God and the Bible. And over the years, I've reached out to him, and finally, you know, you come to a point you can't say anymore. But I had the opportunity to spend time with him, and his wife also rejects him. And I had the opportunity to be with him for a couple days. And I knew better than to, at this particular time, he was in such great pain, to preach at him or to get him upset, you know. So but they knew where I stood, and I believed the Bible. And as my mother had, who's with the Lord now. And so that first night around, after visiting and so forth, you know, around 10 o'clock in the evening, they bring up the issue, because they're frightened. And they bring up the issue of God with me. And I'd made up my mind I wasn't going to, you know, because I understood where he was coming from. And so we spent until 4 in the morning just discussing, just getting to the point there was a God, a creation, you know, and a creator. And finally, all I could say is, well, I can't, you know, all I could do, they weren't receiving, they were listening, but they weren't taking it. And I says, well, I can only tell you what I believe and why I believe it. and I shared with them quite a few things through those hours, but the bottom line was why I believed God's word was his word and why I trusted and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in religion, not in any organization or man-made organization, but in the living God who loved us and sent his son to pay the price in full that we couldn't. And all I can do now is think that he's still alive, but he's in worse condition, but only God knows the heart is all I can say. At least he's had an opportunity and to hear the gospel as clear as I could present it to him and his wife. And I think about it, and I think, see, a lot of people don't want to realize the other side of the coin. I mean, you can either have Christ to judge, and I, as much as I believe in God and heaven, I believe in hell and everlasting damnation, and the end of life doesn't mean annihilation, which they're trying to rest in. And it doesn't stop here, and that's what's frightening him and them. So, you know, I'm just, like I say, it's always difficult when with the loved ones that are unsaved to find means and opportunity to reach out and share the gospel in a meaningful, real way with them. Thank you.
And Trophimus, thanks for sharing that testimony, because it is very beneficial to all of us listening. And that it sounds to me, a couple things. One is that you had just in over the years, allowing Christ to be your life, obviously was a testimony to them, even though they rejected it. But now in this time of their need, and when that, it's interesting, at least now they were open to you. And like you say, you don't know whether they believed or not. But that's really what it's about. That especially to the unsaved world out there, our lifestyle as Christians, as believers, really does make a statement. And it's important. We have to believe that the kind of lifestyle that we live as believers, it needs to be consistent with what we say we believe. And when they are in fear or in turmoil or doubt or wondering, then it may not be that they're going to call on us as the first person that they'll talk to, but it does mean that if they choose to call on us, it will be because they've already seen somewhat of a consistency in our lifestyle. They may not agree with it. They may not agree with our doctrine and so forth, what we believe, but at least they'll, in their own heart, in their own conscience, at least Trophimus believes this stuff. I don't believe it, but at least Trophimus does. So, you know, let me ask him why he believes that stuff. So, appreciate that testimony. That actually is, I think, just exactly how you answered that is really the answer to your question. So that was very helpful, I think, to all of us. Yeah, exactly. I think so too. Is that that even though he didn't believe what you believe, he knew you believed it to the degree that you let it be your reality, how you lived your life. And that, well, what a testimony really for all of us here. So, any other questions or comments? All right, well, folks, we will go ahead and dismiss class now. We do want to again say thanks so much for being with us. It's always an encouragement to me, and I think to all of us, when you're here and when you fellowship together and communicate one another in the things of God's creation. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over, but are helpers of your joy. Thanks for being with us. Have a great day. See you tonight.